Wonderful. Thank you so much, Hannah. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Samuel, would you? 1 Samuel, chapter 13 in the Word of God. So good to see each of you here. Brother Bray, great to see you. Brother Bray is such a blessing to me. He was my pastor for several years, and I'll always be grateful to God for the help he was at a time when I really needed it, and I'm so thankful for him. And good to see others here. I'm still surprised that Brother Spencer's on the faculty. I thought they'd get written a hill a long time ago, but Brother Spencer, I'm glad you're still here. That's really an encouragement. Brother Adkinson, good to see you. God bless you. I was encouraged that you're plugging away and honoring the Lord, and so glad to see each of you here. I need to come and rectify my reputation that was so besmirched by a pastor in the northern part of the state. I won't mention his name, but his last name is Hooks. And I just can't believe that he would say such cruel and slanderous and really scandalous things about me. You know, it's a problem. Pastors are always against the evangelist. And if we could just get the pastors to work with the evangelist, then we would have problems. So Brother Hooks probably isn't even listening. He's probably still in his pajamas watching on Facebook Live. But I hope that Brother Hooks is able to catch a little bit of this, because there's some real truth today that I know, convey to him if he was just listening. But I listened to his message yesterday, and it was a blessing. I told him I listened until he started talking about having a good attitude, and I said, oh, enough of that, and I turned it off. But it was a blessing. You know, thank the Lord for the good ministry that this reaches out to a lot of people. I know it does. And this ability to get the technology squared away and people listening from all over the country and around the world, what a blessing that is. It's always good to be back, and I'm glad to be back during these days. I know that God wants to do something special in our hearts today, and I know that God wants to do something really special tomorrow, and I'm glad for an opportunity that this school has to be able to minister to young people from all over the state, and really a tri-state area, even a quad-state area from all over, and I'm glad. I hope you'll jump in with both feet tomorrow, and you'll roll up your sleeves, and you just see if there's somebody you can be a blessing to. I know that will be an encouragement. If there's just one person, if you just learn one person's name, and you just take time to listen to one person, I know it'll be a blessing. And you'll take time to focus on one person and see how you can pour into their life and show them the love of Jesus. That'll make all the difference in the world. And sometimes I think it's easy to try to learn everybody's name, but if you'll just learn one person's name tomorrow and be a blessing to one person, God could use that in a mighty way. And you never know. You never know. I was reading this morning, there's a mailman in Fredericksburg, Virginia, that sends me a scripture verse every morning at 6:30. And his name is Andrew Beatty, and he's just a blessing to me. The verse that he sent me this morning was, "Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad." And you know, the devil is doing everything he can to make our hearts heavy, and sometimes over things that don't even matter, but it's just heavy nonetheless. If he can burden us down and keep us distracted and keep us just covered up with temptation and covered up with distractions and discouragement, then he'll be able to go about his dastardly business. And so it's our job to be able to give a good word and lift someone's heart and spirit. Let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord to bless our time in his word today. Father, thank you for the privilege that you've given to us to open up the Bible. Thank you for these dear people. I'm so grateful to the Lord that he's given us, that you've given us a copy of a Bible, Lord, and that you've given us directions and a roadmap and a way to go. And I pray that you'd bind Satan within 5 square miles of this place so that he has no influence, no power, no sway in our hearts. Lord, I know we have plans today and this weekend and maybe even some burdens that we're carrying into the weekend. But Lord Jesus, I pray that we'd set those things aside for a time and get an eternal perspective in these moments that we have before us. I pray that you'd help me to preach with boldness and power and Holy Ghost unction. And I pray that Jesus would be exalted in everything that's said and everything that's done. And Lord, we'll be careful to thank you and praise you for what you do in these moments, because we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, years ago, I was traveling in a singing group, and Brother Beal was leading it. And he and his wife, they just were newlyweds. And he made some offhand comment as he was talking to us one day about how you don't know how selfish you are until you get married. And I said, as a bright, unmarried man, well, you might be selfish, but not me. I said that in my heart and my mind. And then I got married. And then you do realize how selfish you are. You're so used to everything being about you and everything being about your needs and your name and your talents and your abilities and your success and your ambition. And now you've got to share it. And you've got to share everything, everything. You share bank accounts and you share milkshakes and you share everything. It's just a wonderful, wonderful experience. And I know some of you are young and you're in love and it's all hot pie in the sky and it's all mush and exciting and footsie under the table. You better not be doing that around here. But that's what happens when you're young and you're in love and it's just all pie in the sky. But then there's conflict in a relationship, that you have made before a holy God and before men. And you have to work through that selfishness. And then you have kids. You don't know how selfish you are until you have kids. I think that's one reason God gives us kids, to reveal how selfish we are. You don't know how selfish you are until you've got four kids in the back seat and they're trying to listen in on every conversation and get in on every piece of the action. And there's only one Twix bar between the two of you in the front. That's when you realize how selfish you are and you're trying to open it quietly. I mean, how do you open a Twix bar quietly? And you try to move it between and make loud noises and turn the radio up so that you and your wife can actually share that Twix bar. You don't realize how selfish you are until you live life a little bit. And you go through some trials and some tests and just some difficulties and some troubles and life, just life in general, the good and the bad and the ugly, all of it mixed in. And the truth is that selfishness is a part of our life so that it's in the warp and woof. What I mean by that is the stain is a lot deeper than the surface. It goes down into the very core of who we are. And I think if we were to study in the Bible specific examples of selfishness, we would put Saul right up there in the top five, maybe the top three. I believe Saul is a case study in selfishness. Now, he wasn't always that way. And Saul wasn't always a bad apple, but he became that way. By the way, just because someone is a bad apple or a bad actor doesn't mean they can't change. And you should always have that hope and that idealism, because you're going to go out into a world with a lot of bad actors. And you should always have in the forefront of your mind, God's power can change anyone. God can take His Word and His Spirit and can change anyone, anywhere, anytime. But just because a person has been good at times doesn't mean they can't become bad. You see, this isn't static. Well, that person is all good or that person is all bad. What they need is Jesus Christ, and they need to be submitted to the Word of God after they've trusted in Christ and submitted to and surrendered to the will of God and to the Spirit of God after they've trusted Christ, so they can grow. And so here we find that Saul, he wasn't always bad. The Bible says he prophesied. The scripture tells us that he was humble. In fact, when he was first selected, he said, "Me, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. Who am I? I'm a nobody." In fact, they found him hiding when they looked for him. He was at once a humble man. And Samuel noted this. Samuel said, "When you were little in your own sight, God exalted you." But I want to pause for a moment and look at Saul's life, because I believe that the large proportion of his life as recorded in the scripture is going to be in time and for eternity a testimony of selfishness. Oh, selfish, selfish Saul. If only you had stopped, if you only had considered where your choices would lead, if you only had stopped to look somewhere other than at yourself and your own ambitions and your own wants and your own desires, if you only had stopped for a moment, oh, selfish, selfish Saul, you could have done life so much better. There could have been so many benefits to your life. You could have come to a place of humility and repentance, even after the consequences of your sin had removed the throne and the scepter and the crown from your grasp. Oh, selfish, selfish Saul. Why? Why won't you stop? Why won't you consider? Why won't you change your ways? Now, if you were to ask me what selfishness is, I would say it's the opposite of an others-mindedness. In fact, when I was on the plane from Houston to Greenville last night, there was a Christian lady sitting next to me. We had a great time of fellowship. And she asked me what I was preaching on at the college today. And I told her selfishness. She said, well, how would you define that? And I would say, well, it's completely void of others' mindedness. It's not thinking about others at all. There's only one person on the throne, and it's you. Only one person on the throne. And I'll tell you, in 1 Samuel, we find Saul's prelude or Saul's genesis into his life of selfishness. Again, he wasn't always bad, and he wasn't all bad. But the large majority of what the scripture records about him is so selfish. 1 Samuel chapter number 14. Now in 1 Samuel chapter 12, you find that Saul is anointed king and crowned king. This wasn't God's first choice. God wanted to be their king. In fact, he speaks about it in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 12, when the Lord your God was your king. That's the relationship God wanted with his people, but they turned away from a theocracy and they wanted a monarchy so that they could be like everybody else in the world. And God said, well, this is going to happen. You do this. Moses warned them. He says, your king is going to tax you and he's going to call for your men to be soldiers and they're going to go off to battle and they're going to die. But he gave, even way back then in Deuteronomy chapter 17, specific instructions as to what the king was to do and how the king was to behave and how he was to act. In 1 Samuel chapter number 13, now Saul has reigned 1 year. And when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines, and the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen. Just try to get your mind around these numbers. This would make Clash of Clans look very, very minuscule. Just try to get your mind around this. This is epic. This would make some epic movie, something of child's play. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. That's the enemy. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Beth Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Now, let me just pause and say something to you about leadership. I'm speaking specifically to the men here right now. Every man in this room ought to be a constant student of leadership all the time. God is going to place you as leaders in a home. He's going to place you as leaders of your spouse. He's going to place you as leaders of your children. And a man needs to constantly be growing in the area of leadership. And one of the great problems of leadership in our day is insecurity. And again, Saul is a case study in insecurity. He was extremely insecure. It's ironic that his son, Jonathan, was very secure, opposite of his dad. David was very secure. You could speak an entire message on Saul's poor leadership. Good leaders inspire those around them. They bring the best out of those around them. They inspire those around them to great tasks. But look at what the scripture says in verse 6. The people were distressed. Then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And you know, this is a characteristic of Saul's life. And leadership. The people around him hid. Now, Jonathan didn't. In 1 Samuel 14, he's going to go down with his armor bearer and put a hurting on the Philistines. Jonathan was a man who looked to the Lord in much of what he did. But Saul seemed like he had men around him that were always hiding. While Jonathan was going and putting a hurting on the Philistines, you know where Saul was? Sitting under a pomegranate tree. Looking for a place to rest, a place to hide, putting all these expectations on everybody else, but myself, I'm not going to lift a finger to really help. That's a poor leader. That's an insecure person. That's a bad leader. A good leader will inspire those around you. And let me challenge you, when you become pastors and you get out in the mission field, inspire those around you. People will come to you beaten, kicked, gnawed on, chewed on by the devil, feeling worthless, feeling low. And it's your job to see some little diamond in the rough. And to tell them, there's something in you. God is doing something with your life. You can walk. You're going to be a therapist when you get out in ministry. Wow, you took a half a step. That's awesome. They're going to be doubting themselves and wondering whether they can do anything. And your goal is not to input self-esteem, but it's to put a good view of God. There's nothing that will change a life like a good view of God and what God can do with and through me. And Saul didn't do that. Saul did not inspire the people around him. In 1 Samuel 17, when David comes from his father on an errand, where is everybody? Hiding behind rocks, hiding in tents, hiding in caves, not wanting to face the giant. But a good leader is going to inspire the people around him so that they say, hey, they might be all against us, and they might be more than us, and they might out-weapon us, but let's get in the fight. I think we can take them. You see? And that's the mindset that ought to be in a leader's life. It wasn't in Saul's life. And I believe it's not just because he was a poor leader or because he was insecure. I believe it was because he was selfish. Saul was all about what Saul wanted and what Saul needed and what made Saul look good and what would benefit Saul. Well, that doesn't help anybody. Oh, selfish, selfish Saul. So now in verse number 7, it says, some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. You see, there they are. They're trembling. This is a scary situation. You've got 6,000 horsemen. You've got 30,000 chariots. They're trembling. He's not encouraging them. He's not saying, God's going to help us. Verse number 8, and he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. Some of them are saying, I don't know if I'm going to stay around for this battle. I value my life and my pain-free life. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. Now, it was typical when a leader went into battle that he would offer sacrifices. But he wasn't the one to offer the sacrifices. It was the priest's job to offer the sacrifice and invite the blessing of God down upon the battle so that they would win. And it was typical at the end of the battle that they would offer another sacrifice and thank God for the victory. But the priest was to take care of that responsibility. And Samuel here, as priest and prophet, comes. He was judge as well. He comes and he comes just as Saul is finishing it. Saul was going beyond his boundaries. So I want you to just see a few things about selfishness. Oh, selfish, selfish Saul. If only you had known, watch, that selfishness will always lead you to disobedience. That selfishness will always lead you to disobedience. There could be a young man or a young lady in here right now who's just looking at the rule book and say, well, that's stupid. Why do they have that rule? And why do they... If only they had asked me before they had written this thing. You know, then all of our problems would be solved. I don't see the point of that rule at all. Well, guess what? You're not omniscient. You weren't there when that rule was written. You may not know some of the dynamics that entered into that rule being set. Just obey the rule. You know, it's a whole lot easier if you'll just do what is right and you'll obey. It's a whole lot easier if I'll just do what is right and obey. But selfishness will always lead to disobedience. Every time. At the core of every sin is pride and selfishness. I want what I want because I want it, and I don't care what anybody else wants, and I don't care what God wants, and quite honestly, I don't care how this will affect everyone else around me. You see, that's what selfishness does. Selfishness always leads to disobedience, verse 11. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me. I mean, I was losing my men. They were hearing the chariots and rumbling across the land. They were hearing the horsemen. The reports were coming in that they had 6,000. Don't you see that, Samuel? 6,000 horsemen, 30,000 chariots. And I was losing the line. The men weren't holding the line. And I had to do something. No. You didn't have to disobey. But he did. In verse number 12, in verse 11, he says that thou camest not. I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed. We'll see this in a moment. And that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Look at all these circumstances. I mean, I've got reason to justify my disobedience. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. Oh, selfish, selfish Saul. If only you could see, number two, that selfishness always makes excuses. Selfishness always makes excuses. Think of how the comedy of this. Watch now. Think of the comedy. He's saying, I didn't mean to, but I took a look at the circumstances. You have 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and my people are breaking rank, and you weren't coming. So I took my hand and I said, now hand, I know you don't want to do this, but you're just going to have to offer a sacrifice. Just ridiculous. Now, I believe that the dean of students' office probably could write a book on all the excuses they've heard over the years. In fact, that would be a really good book. I'm sure it would be edifying and encouraging. It would really be laughable, honestly. All the excuses that have been made over the years as to why I didn't turn in my assignment, why I didn't obey the rules. RAs, you ought to just put up a board in the dorm and make a list of all the excuses you've heard that are just ridiculous excuses. Abraham made an excuse when he lied about his wife. And he said, well, you know, she after all is my sister. He made all kinds of excuses. You can go through the Bible and find individuals that made excuses. That's what selfishness does. I had a teacher when I was in high school who taught us that an excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. It's not reality. Say it if you want to. Make your excuse if you please. But it's not reality. It's not the truth. It's just the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Tell the truth. A coward doesn't tell the truth. A coward doesn't acknowledge the truth. Somebody who is a coward will not face up to the truth. You might have done wrong. Admit you've done wrong. Say, this was wrong. Don't make excuses. But selfishness always will lead you to disobey and disobedience. Selfishness always makes excuses. Look at 1 Samuel 14. Now, the battle continues. It's several days. It's no doubt a campaign. In 1 Samuel 14, in the early part is when Jonathan and his armor bearer go over, and Jonathan and his armor bearer show a beautiful picture of loyalty, leadership, and fellowship. And Jonathan says, come, verse 6, let us go over into the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in mine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. You know, that's what every pastor needs, an armor bearer like that. Do all that is in thine heart. I'm not talking about zero accountability. I'm not talking about the pastor doing whatever he wants. But look here, we're not suffering in this country with a plethora of pastors doing whatever they want. Most pastors I'm with have a vision this big, and they've got a bunch of people fighting them that don't want them to fulfill that vision. And usually the vision is God-given. Oh, if you can have good leadership and good fellowship, you can win battles. So that's what's taking place. And Jonathan goes, and the Philistines stick up their heads, and they take out the Philistines, and they fall before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him, verse number 13. And the scripture says God liked it so much in verse number 15, he sent an earthquake, just reached down and got so happy, shook the ground all around it. But then notice what it says in verse 24, and the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies. So none of the people tasted any food. Now that is not brilliance at its best. You know, right in the midst of a battle, you're going to proclaim a fast? Really? Right in the midst of the battle, when your men need energy and they need strength and they need stamina, you're going to say, hey, I think that we ought to have a fast. That's just real genius going on. And by the way, I believe this. There are many good preachers out there. There are many good men that love God and are trying to serve God. But sometimes they don't always make the best leadership decisions. That's why each of us who is a preacher and a pastor and who's leading ought to be regularly seeking God for wisdom. Because it takes wisdom to lead and not make some cockamamie rule like this. No fast, no food, only fasting in the middle of a battle. And this is when Jonathan came and had some honey, and the people said, oh, you've broken this rule. And he said, what rule? I didn't know there was a rule. You can't eat. That's the rule. And he basically said, that's crazy. Here, have some honey. You know, that's good common sense. You have Jonathan's security and Jonathan's common sense right next to Saul's insecurity and zero sense. But watch this. Selfishness thinks nothing of others. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I might live like thee. Selfishness thinks nothing of others. Hey, you're not the only pebble on the beach. You're not the center of the solar system. And it might be good to discover that truth. Everybody else around you will benefit from it. Selfishness thinks nothing of others. Selfishness always leads to disobedience. It always makes excuses. Selfishness thinks nothing of others. Others' needs, others' desires, others' wants. Watch now, 1 Samuel 15. I'm not going to go through all the detail in 1 Samuel 15, but God tells Saul to go, through his prophet Samuel, go and kill Amalek. They've had all the way from Numbers to go to Numbers. All the way from Numbers to get things right. And Amalek hasn't gotten things right. They haven't turned to God like Nineveh did. They haven't turned to God like some of the old nations in the Bible. They haven't done that. They've stubbornly resisted God's will, God's work, God's way. And so God says, all right, time for judgment. He says, Saul, carry out the judgment. And Saul goes down and he kills almost everybody. He spares Agag, the king, likely to bring him back as a trophy of his accomplishments. And it says in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 9, Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. You see, he's using his own understanding, not trusting in God's wisdom. He's deciding he knows better than God. And then he comes back and Samuel meets him. Now, I'll say this. Samuel questions him, confronts him. And all Saul does is duck and dodge, duck and dodge, duck and dodge. I want you to notice number 4. Selfishness plays a good pretend game. Look at 1 Samuel 15. Then came the word of the Lord, verse 10, unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. For he's turned back again from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. That's a good pretend game. Now, my 2.5-year-old daughter and I, we play pretend. She was pretending the other day that she was somebody and her brothers were somebody else. And I'm finding this with raising a girl that they like to play pretend a lot more than boys do as far as the game goes. And it's a lot of fun and it's cute when you're a little 3-year-old girl. But when you're a full-grown adult, you shouldn't be playing pretend, especially with God, especially pretending that you're good and you're not. And truth is, somebody that's been around a little bit and somebody that has a little bit of discernment can see right through all that pretense. We're not here to play pretense. Oh, selfish, selfish Saul. If only you'd known, if only you could see that selfishness always leads to disobedience, that selfishness makes excuses, that selfishness thinks nothing of others. But if I were to sum up 1 Samuel 15, I would say selfishness secures your desire, but forfeits your benefit. It secures your desire, but forfeits your benefit. Or I could say it this way. Selfishness secures what you want, but forfeits what God wants. Now, in 1 Samuel 13, God already told Saul, because he had offered a sacrifice, and that was Samuel's job, not his, that he was going to lose the throne, and God had somebody else picked out. But here in 1 Samuel 15, it was like Saul nailed the nail in his own coffin. And God removes the throne from him, removes the crown from him. Selfish Saul, if only you would understand. And only if only you could have understood that selfishness will lead to disobedience, that selfishness always makes excuses, that selfishness thinks nothing of others, that selfishness plays a good pretend game, and selfishness secures your desire but forfeits your benefit. It secures what you want but forfeits what God wants. Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, he said, "Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. He hath also rejected thee from being king." Then Saul decides to get right, after the huge weight of the consequence is placed upon him. And he really doesn't even get right then. Watch 1 Samuel 15 in verse number 13. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, "Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Let's compare what Saul said with what God said. Verse number 9. "But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good." So it was not just the people. It was Saul and the people. Look here. You know, one of the reasons that the Dean of Students Office is hard on you, and your RAs are hard on you, and the professors here are hard on you to try to get you into a discipline, a self-discipline. Do you know why? Because someday you're going to be in leadership. And there are few things in life more miserable than someone in leadership who is selfish. Oh, selfish, selfish Saul. If only you could see that selfishness always blames the other guy. "It wasn't me, it was them." Well, try that in marriage. "Well, it's not me, it's her." No, you know, there's always three sides to every story. Your side, my side, and God's side. And the best thing we could do in every relationship we have is go to God and say, "God, how is this really?" You know, a friend of mine, I just preached for last week in the Wichita area. His mom and dad live in Arkansas. And a few years ago, I was preaching in their church in Arkansas. And I was done with the meeting, and I was packed up in my car. I was about ready to leave. And his mom said to me, "You know, Dwight, every day I pray, God, help me to see myself for who I really am." And the Holy Spirit said, "That's why I had you come and have this meeting here. So you could hear that." That's a mouthful of a prayer. Not "help me to see myself for who I think I am, for who others think I am, for who I want to be, but who I really am." If we'd pray that and we would act accordingly, we'd have revival. It wouldn't even be a hard thing. "Lord, help me to see myself for who I really am." But Saul's not. He's blaming everyone else. Oh, selfish, selfish Saul. If only you could see that selfishness always blames the other guy. Watch now. 1 Samuel chapter 17, David is going to kill Goliath. 1 Samuel 16, David is going to be selected, kind of in a secretive way, so it doesn't incite the wrath, the insecure, selfish wrath of Saul. But in 1 Samuel 17, David comes down, not for any other reason, but in obedience to his father's instruction on an errand. And he hears a blaspheming giant in the valley, blaspheming God and challenging the people of God. Nobody's willing to go. Saul's not willing to go. Saul stood head and shoulders above the rest, and he's not willing to go. That's why I'm not all that impressed with tall people. My boys are short, and they come by it honestly. I say, boys, big things come in little packages. I said, if these tall people surround us and try to hurt us, we just bite their kneecaps off. 1 Samuel 17, David kills Goliath, and it's a good thing. In 1 Samuel 18, Saul sets him over the men of war. And I think up to this point, Saul, at least in his relationship with David, is without guile. Wow, he killed Goliath. That's impressive. By the way, he didn't just kill Goliath. He inspired the whole army to go defeat the Philistines. And so he sets David over the men of war. Everything's fine until they come back on the victory march into Jerusalem and they into the city, and they hear everybody singing, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. That was it. It was the straw that broke the camel's back. They weren't singing, David has slain his 10,000s. I mean, maybe Saul could have had a case if they'd have sung that. They weren't singing contrasting. Saul has slain his thousands, but David is 10,000. They didn't sing that. Saul might have had a case if they'd have done that. They said, Saul has slain his thousands. He has a place. He's our king. We love him. And David is 10,000. I mean, give the guy a break. He just beat the giant. Nope. See, insecurity and selfishness isn't glad when others around it are praised. When others around it succeed. And we live in a selfish world with all kinds of class envy, all kinds of, look, you succeed. You have a nicer suit. You have a nicer car. You have a nicer house. You have a bigger salary. You must have got it the wrong way. What a terrible cloud to live under. That kind of class envy and welfare ghetto mindset is trash. And it's trashy and ought to be disposed of quickly. I ought to be glad when people around me succeed and glad when they accomplish something and not in any way envious about them. But selfishness is filled with and bitten by and eat up with the poison of the green-eyed monster. So you know what happens? After this, verse 9, 1 Samuel 18, Saul eyed David from that day and forward. He starts looking through squinty-eyed suspicion. Instead of believing in those around you, instead of encouraging those around you, instead of promoting and inspiring those around you, it's looking at people with green-eyed suspicion. Now, I'll tell you, I mentioned this to the guys in the homiletics class today. If we're not careful in some of our Bible-believing Baptist circles, we get this. And it's this mindset, oh, there's only two people in the world left serving the Lord, me and you, and I'm not so sure about you. You know what that is? That's not spiritual. It's pure selfishness. And those that have that mindset should be ashamed of themselves. It eats away like a cancer. So you know what Saul does from this point forward? He does everything he can to manipulate, to calculate, and to destroy David. He gives David his daughter, Michal, Michal, however you pronounce it. Not so Michal can have a good husband, and not so he can have a good son-in-law, and not so he can have good grandkids, but so that he can get at David and always keep him under close watch eye so that he can take care of him. And at the one point that's most significant, snuff him out. Wow. He destroys Michal in the process. In 1 Samuel chapter 19, Michal was presented to David, David said, who am I? I'm just the son of Jesse. Who am I? I'm nobody. He had the same attitude Saul had when we first find Saul. An attitude of humility, which is an attitude of greatness. Nope. Not good enough for Saul. Saul's got to keep him under control, under wraps, and selfish people love to be in control of everybody. I'll tell you, I'm 45 and I have a hard enough time controlling me. The longer I live, the less and less I want to be in control of everybody else's life. I've got to take care of the man in the mirror. And now 1 Samuel chapter 19, guess what he does? He comes at Michal. Verse number 12, Michal helps David. 1 Samuel 19, 12, rescues him, lets him down through a window. He went and fled and escaped. He covers for David. And Saul gets mad. Verse number 17, when he discovers it, Saul said unto Michael, "Why hast thou deceived me so and sent away mine enemy, mine, that he has escaped?" And Michael answered Saul, he said unto me, "Let me go. Why should I kill thee?" So what's he doing? He's not only not inspiring others around him, not bringing out the best in others around him, he's bringing out the worst in people. So his daughter is now deceiving Saul. I mean, everybody's afraid of Saul. There's a big problem if everybody around you is afraid of you. I got a cow, I got a bow, I got to kiss your big finger. Why don't you take your shoe off and your sock and let me kiss your big toe? Wow, there's something wrong with that. And in 1 Samuel chapter 19, 20, while this terrible story is going on, one of the most beautiful stories of love and loyalty is woven through the fabric of the Scripture. And David and Jonathan are fast friends. They become fast friends. And David says in 1 Samuel 20 that David and Jonathan make an oath with each other because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. And Jonathan says to David, "Oh, my dad, he's just going through, he just had a bad day, you know, he got unfriended on Facebook. You know how it goes. I mean, it's just, it'll be all right. I'll go in and I'll vouch for you." So he goes in and tries to vouch for David. And do you know what he gets? He gets the anger and wrath of his dad. In fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 30, it says, "Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, Thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman." That's not the brightest compliment you've ever shared about your wife. "Do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth up on the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom." You see, Saul thinks everybody sees things as he sees them. "Wherefore now, send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die." And Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said unto him, "Wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done?" And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. Oh, selfish, selfish Saul, if only you could see that selfishness destroys the people you should love the most. Oh, we could tell you story after story of people that we've ministered to and tried to help and tried to love, and they've just chosen selfishness instead of the sweet, spirit-filled life, and they've destroyed the people that they love and care for the most. Now, I don't have specific statement in Scripture to support my next point, but I do have a summary of Scripture. Oh, selfish, selfish Saul, if only you could see that selfishness misses a chance to minister. In other words, it replaces ministry with vengeance or blessing with bitterness. Think of how the story could have been written. Saul could have said, "Boy, I sure botched it up in 1 Samuel 13. If only I'd have just stopped and waited for Samuel to offer the sacrifice. And I sure botched it up in 1 Samuel 15. I've made some mistakes in the past, but that doesn't have to be how I end my life. David, now I know you've been anointed already. Word's gotten around. And someday you're going to be on this throne. Let me tell you some of the mistakes I made. Let me tell you some of the right choices I made. Hey, let's have a good relationship, even though I'm not going to be what I could have been and what I should have been for the Lord. Let's go out friends." He probably could have lived an old life. It could have been written differently. But selfishness never lets the story end on a good note. He missed his chance to minister to David. "Hey, David, let me tell you what I've learned about people. Some of them you can trust and some of them you can't trust. Let me tell you what God's taught me about me. Give a guy a throne and it goes right to his head if he's not walking with the Lord." Saul didn't see any of that. He didn't teach any of that. He didn't pass down any of that wisdom. And David had to run and hide and scamper up into some cave or run over to the Philistines and work for them for a little while and take care of 600 men along the way. Granted, God was teaching David some incredible lessons that maybe he could have never otherwise learned. But Saul could have passed that on. No. The selfishness misses a chance to minister. Are you ready? take your Bible and I want you to turn to 1 Samuel 28 quickly. 1 Samuel 28. Now Saul is facing another battle. Samuel had died. So his voice of reason, his conscience, if you will, was gone. The Philistines gathered themselves together in verse 4. And verse 5, when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart greatly trembled. By the way, all of us have different fears. And insecurity at its root is fear. All of us have that insecurity just lying dormant. But it's what we do with it that matters. It's what we do with our fears that determines the outcome. And Saul never gave his fear to God. He put his fear on public display. He used his fear as a weapon to attack others who he thought were coming against him. And now he's afraid. He doesn't have Samuel to go to. Verse 6, and when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not. Neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servant, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said unto him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. By the way, all of them were to be eliminated. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall be no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me, for thou art Saul? Isn't that interesting? Just the presence of Samuel's spirit helped her to discern the truth. Verse number 13, and the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, well, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. Watch this. Oh, selfish, selfish Saul, if only you could see that selfishness leads you to do that which you would have never thought you would do. I'm burdened this morning. I'm burdened because there may be someone who is just ankle deep in selfishness. Or maybe you're knee deep. Or maybe you're waist deep. Some of you may be chest or neck deep in it. I'm going to tell you, you can't stand against that current of selfishness. You better run to Jesus. You better get hold of the rescue rope of God's Word. You better get out of that sewage and that mess. It'll take you down in a vortex. Who do we know? Who do you know? Who do you know that has gone down the road of sin and selfishness and they've done that which you would have never thought 5 years ago? You would never have thought this could have happened. If you would have been told 5 years ago, this is where they'll be, this is what they'll be doing, you would have said, no, who do you think you are? That's presumptuous to conclude such a thing. But selfishness will lead you to a place you never would have thought you could have. Summoning spirits? Speaking to a witch at Endor? Oh, selfish, selfish Saul! And then study 1 Samuel chapter 31. And Saul's son Jonathan dies and Abinadab dies. And Saul dies either partly because of a Philistine arrow and his own sword, or a Philistine arrow and his own sword and an Amalekite sword. Oh, selfish, selfish Saul, if only you could see that selfishness leads to a premature demise. Wasn't the will of God for Saul to die when he did, in the way that he did, in such shame? Dwight Eisenhower was asked the day before the Battle of D-Day what he was expecting of all of his soldiers. And he said one word. Selflessness. The antithesis of selfishness. And I believe we can say without hesitation and reservation, it is summed up in the name of Jesus and the person of our Savior, who, though he was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And aren't we all here today eternally grateful for that divine act? Empty of selfishness. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, we find ourselves constantly struggling with this wicked, wicked flesh. We need your help to turn from our selfishness, to turn from our wickedness. Help us today. I wonder if God's spoken to your heart about some area of selfishness, small or large, maybe known, maybe unknown, but he's spoken. He said, "Preacher, would you pray for me? I need to get right with God and maybe even right with someone else because of my selfishness." If that's you, would you slip up your hand? God bless you. God bless you. Let's stand.